Well, amen. And as you're finding your seat, take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 1. If you're our guest, we have spent the last couple of years working through the Gospel of Matthew, and we will pick that up again starting next week, first of the year. But just in this one week in between Advent and the new year, I wanted to take the opportunity to look at one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 1. We're going to look at the entirety there. It's not a terribly long psalm, so it's got an easy to grasp message, and I want to go with you in there and receive from the Lord all that He has for us. If you are our guest, we are delighted that you are here. I want to wish you all a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year and congratulations and all those things as we get started this morning. Let's look together at the first psalm, remembering that this is God's holy word. It's inerrant and sufficient for us. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we move into this new year, I want to bring an idea forward for you. I don't know if you've thought much about the reality that you and I are meaning-making creatures. We want to assign meaning to everything. And that is just how God created us. From the moment that our eyes open in the morning until we finally shut them at night and the blue light wears off and we're able to get some sleep, our mind is designed to perceive and to process everything that we see and interact with. That's true of everyone in this room, no matter your age, no matter your gender, no matter your wage or income, no matter what your vocation is, that's what we all are. Everyone is a meaning seeker and a memory maker because we are created in the image of a God who speaks. That's who we are. But I wonder if we've taken any real stock of our mental real estate lately. I just wonder if you stop to think about how things are going in your heart and mind. If you were to give an honest valuation of how things are happening internally, I wonder if we think about what's going on in there. I think we have enough bandwidth. That's not the problem. You see, we've got enough bandwidth to remember the optimal temperature of a smoked brisket. We've got enough bandwidth to figure out the frequency of the average male's thoughts about the Roman Empire. We have the bandwidth to consider what memes would fit with a Jet 2 holiday jingle. I don't even know what those things are. Some of you do. We've got all that bandwidth. For me, it's things like I can call back to mind a lot of song lyrics that have no business being in my mind, but I can sing them as soon as they come on the radio, right? I can sing almost every word to Bohemian Rhapsody. I know Sweet Caroline, because I have a Caroline, backwards and forwards. Right? There are songs that are just taking up space in my mental storage. You probably have some similar things. We live in a day when you can watch a decade's worth of a TV program in about a week or two. You can binge watch your brains out, right? You can just sit there and rot in front of a screen and catch up on a decade worth of TV. The latest cycle of political outrage seems to come pretty quick these days. So we hear something that happens in the news, and by Tuesday it's gone, but we're all mad until the new cycle starts. And that takes up mental bandwidth. We're all thinking about it all the time, like, what is the purpose of a tariff? And who would look good in a sombrero? And all of those things that just fill up our brain with thoughts. It's all tucked in there. And then there are those days where you and I lie in bed awake at night, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, we hear the voice of the accuser come, and he's saying, you're all by yourself. And he's replaying the mistakes and the sins and the failures for us and calling out, you are a failure. You really can't do it. Those things are big, and they're taking up space in our mind. And then somehow, there are middle schoolers in the room when we leave today who are going to rate my sermon either a 6 or a 7, right? Yeah. Those little things are taking up space in my head and in your head. They're all there. Whether you connected with everything I said or just some of it, you know that you and I have a lot of ability to remember and ponder things, and we're filling it with all kinds of things. The problem isn't that you have a young mind or an old mind or a sharp mind or a dull mind. You've got a mind created in the image of God to remember things. The problem is that if you're anything like me, we are filling the cathedral of our mind with junk and making it a landfill. That's what's happening. And that's what this psalm is really pressing on the people of God to consider. You know that there's no such thing as a neutral thought. There are none. There are no neutral thoughts. When we walk around throughout the day and what they call rage bait, all the click stuff, we've got it running through our head. That's not, when we doom scroll all the videos, when we're doing that, we're not just killing time. You know that you are looking for meaning. That's what you're doing. That's what you were designed to do. And every second, that's what you're doing. You're looking for meaning. And here's the hard truth. Every second that we spend doing all those things, we're also being discipled. We're also being taught. We're being instructed. We're being led. We are all standing in the stream of a culture that mocks the very idea of objective truth. And I think if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves sitting, settled, at rest, immovable in the seat of scoffers. We all find ourselves hungry at the soul level, but we're filling our soul with chaff while the bread of life sits on our nightstand untouched. Listen, I'm not exempt from this. You're not going to get today a lecture from me about how you should spend your time. You're going to hear from my heart about how we all have this problem, and I'm in it with you. We all live in a world that wants to distract us. I can't count the number of times that I have started my day with the best of intentions to spend the deepest, sweetest time with the Lord, only to find myself distracted by chaff, by nothing, by meaninglessness. It happens. And this psalm instructs us that we need to think about that, and we need to recognize that there are ways that we live, whether filled with Christ, the gospel, and his word, or with the world. And there really are only two options set before us in this psalm. We all have a profound need for roots that go far deeper than any screen could give us, than any news could give us, than anything else in the world could give us. We need deep, well-watered roots. And that's what this psalm promises us in the most spectacular way. Psalm 1 is considered the doorway psalm. You may never have heard that, but it's the psalm that sort of sets up the whole rest of the psalms. It's the one through which you go to understand the psalms, but not just the psalms, all the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. The Proverbs are echoing all through Psalm 1. You get all of the Old Testament's understanding of the two ways of living pressed into 6 concise verses. And today I want us to consider a question from the beginning that I want to set on us as we leave here today. Which road are you on? Which road are you taking right now? There are two paths set before us in this psalm, one of blessing and one of cursing, and we are all, with no exceptions, on one of them right now. Now, if you come to this psalm, and what you immediately begin to think because you've heard it before is this is about meditating on God's word, and now I need to add that to my 2026 to-do list, or 2025 for Ronnie. We now need to add this to next year's to-do list is meditate on God's word. If that's what you immediately think, can I please press you to reconsider from the start? Because this psalm, if you take it on as a task to do, will crush you. It will crush me. We read it in the catechism today. There is no mere human since the fall who can keep the law of God perfectly. You cannot, apart from Christ, do this. That is not a thing that you can do. It's not about being better, getting better, doing more. Because there is only one man who never walked in the counsel of the wicked. There is only one man who never stopped meditating on the word of God day and night. There's only one man who is himself the tree of life. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1. When you come to Psalm 1, you are looking at something only Jesus could do and something that he did. We come not to try harder to make ourselves into good trees today. We come to see the beauty of the one who is this and to receive life from him so that we might walk with him. So as we come into this psalm, from the very outset, I want the gospel very plain to you that you can't do this on your own. This is not a work to complete. But in Christ, there are still two choices of life or death. We can fill our time with everything that would be chaff, or we can enjoy deep-rooted life in Christ. So I want to press us toward the latter there. My thesis this morning is that the blessed life comes from being rooted in Christ and his word, and every other way leads to misery and to judgment. Two paths before us. And I want to emphasize the contrast that this psalm sets out. It's a psalm filled with either ors, not with third options, but with one or two choices set out before us. And so my outline will sort of emulate some of what we see here. When we look, we see that the two ways of living have different delights, they have different depths, and they have different destinies. Convenient that they all start with D. Different delights, different depths, and different destinies. And that'll be our hooks for the day. And as we begin, the first point will be the longest because I think it sets the stage for everything else that happens after that. So let's look at Psalm 1. If you'll look at your copy of God's word, you're going to see that Psalm 1 opens with a power word. It says blessed. And that word is overused, it's overplayed, and you and I don't think much about that word very much anymore because people use it like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. And they don't mean anything by it. But in this text, that word means something incredibly powerful. The original is Asherei Ha'ish. I wish that we could capture in English all that is crammed into that word because it's a plural verb, if you would, like or adjective or adverb. Somebody help me with grammar. But it's a descriptive word that is pluralized. It is blessednesses is the man. Now, that didn't make good English, I know. I love the way that the New Living Translation tries to capture the bigness of the blessednesses by saying, oh, the joys of the man. You hear that, oh? That's what that plural does to this. This is the life that we all want. This is the good life. This is the life of blessing. It communicates unthinkably good things. It's actually very similar to the word that Jesus used in Greek in Matthew 5 that we've already seen, where Jesus said that blessing in the upside-down kingdom comes to the unexpected. It comes to the poor and the mourning and the meek and the hungry and thirsty and the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers and the persecuted, that they are the truly blessed ones. It's the life that everybody's after. It's the happy life, the life of shalom, the life of satisfaction, the life of joy, the thing that you were made to want. It's that life, and it's so good. And it should get our attention because he's saying, oh, how happy, blessed is the man. He's about to describe the good life to you. He's about to tell you what this life is like. But he starts with a warning. He begins with a warning. The psalmist starts with a negative that says, if you want this life, if you want the good and blessed and happy life, here's what you don't do. He begins by warning us. The blessed man is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, you may think that's three different things. It's not. It's one path with three different positions, right? So it's one direction. This is the road that leads not to blessing. These aren't three separate paths. It's one path. You start by walking, then you're standing, and then you're sitting. You're getting more comfortable with every step. If you notice the body positions going from moving to standing to sitting, there's a progression or a degression as they go. And scholars do argue about how significant that is, but I think it's actually instructive to us. First, there's a walking in the way, and then there's a more comfortable standing, and then finally there's an ease of sitting and being in the place where the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers all are. Walking describes the counsel of the wicked, and you know probably that walking in the Bible is not always about walking. It's a way of life. It's not just about where your feet are going. It's the trajectory of your life. And so this is someone who is not pointing the trajectory of their life alongside the trajectory of the life of people who hate God or who don't give God, who are godless, who have no time for God. This godless counsel that's here is counsel that doesn't take God into consideration at all. It's not just the most evil thing you could think of. It's trying to live life without God in view. This is the counsel of the wicked. It's a godless counsel. It's counsel that acts like God has nothing to do with whatever you're doing right now. That's the counsel of the wicked. And friends, that is everywhere. It's in our music, it's in our podcasts, it's in our TV shows, it's in our movies, it's in our conversations, it's in our fashion opinions, it's in our parenting techniques and our financial choices. It's all over the place. Counsel that doesn't take God into consideration. It's living as if temporary things are the only things and eternal things mean nothing. That's the counsel of the wicked. But it gets worse. After walking with the wicked for a while, you find yourself comfortable there and you stand in the way of sinners, he says. And the word for way there is just the same. You're standing in the way of sinners. That's that pattern of life. It's not just a physical posture. It's the patterns and the rhythms of the world. Standing is a really powerful picture. We actually just did it here in this room together. During our fellowship time, we all got up out of our seats and moved around, and then went and stood with someone and talked to them. We moved close enough for fellowship, and then stood and began to have conversation with people. That's the standing here. It's moving into the proximity of these sinful people, or these people who've written God off. It's moving our lives in proximity to them, and then becoming comfortable enough to be a part of what they're doing. So that picture is a fellowship time of the sinners and the wicked. Maybe it doesn't feel like such a big deal, but the truth is that when we stand and then we move close and then we linger, we begin to connect. And before long, lingering with people and lingering with entertainment and lingering with anything begins to season our life with the flavors of death. And before too long, we find our tastes have changed because we've become a part of that. We have soaked in that so long, we sort of smell like we came from that. So this is standing. And then you see them not just walk in their counsel and stand in their way, but eventually you find yourself seated with them. And who are they now? These are the scoffers. And the scoffers are those who don't just lead you away from truth, they actually mock it. They actually find themselves making truth small and meaningless. Not just disagreeing, it's ridiculing and recruiting others into your mockery. Now you have the scoffers at work. We know from the Proverbs that a wise son is one who hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. He's got no place for a category anymore where he needs correction. The prayer Ronnie prayed before we started this sermon ought to be all of our hearts. Oh God, if there's anything in me that needs correction, would you expose that? Would you help me see it? Would you help me want a rebuke instead of turning my ears away from it? 2 Peter 3 warns us that scoffers will come in the last days, which is all the days after Jesus. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. What a description. They have locked in on themselves, and their own sinful desires are all that they've got left. Now remember, there's one road here. We just described three stages of that one road, but there's just one road here to be warned about, and it always ends in scoffing. And the picture is sitting down with them, finding rest and ease and comfort and familiarity. But the process starts with counsel, just listening. I'm not soaking it in. I'm just listening. I just want to hear. And it ends with comfort and ease with those who mock and belittle the truth. The psalmist is trying to lay out the path of life because he knows that, friends, sin always makes us stupid. It just always does. We stop thinking about what it is. Sin has a degrade. Every sin has a degrading effect on you and your mind. Every sin, no matter how small, begins to tear you apart. And so this life where he's saying, you want the blessed life, here's what you don't do. What you don't do is line your life up with those who would set themselves against God, who would hate what God does. You don't line yourself up with that. You don't live like this if you want to enjoy the happy and blessed life. And then in verse 2, I love this, he just flips on a dime and says, because here's what really you should be doing. Here's the contrast. That's what you don't do. Now let me tell you what the life is like for the man who's living on the blessed road, the woman who's living on the blessed road. What's their life like? Look at verse 2. His delight. Oh, the thing he desires, the thing he wants and finds to be satisfying for his soul. He delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Look, you and I delight in a lot of things. We delight in all kinds of things. Over the last week, I've had so many wonderful delights of seeing food and friends and family and just having wonderful times. And there's legitimate things that God gives that are wonderful delights that can be pointed right back to him. The problem is I'm also delighted in a lot of things I shouldn't delight in. Maybe you find that to be true too, that your delights aren't always right. And here the psalmist wants to hold up one big delight right in front of all of us who know our need and say there really is something that ought to delight our heart, that ought to be the thing that satisfies us, that we long for. He raises up the desire that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and that probably sounds legalistic or foreign to you and I. That sounds so rigid in a sense, but just let your mind consider what he's saying. God's revelation of himself, his good word that he's spoken, the whole thing in its entirety reveals God to us. The one in whom we delight put descriptions of himself and counsel for us in words. And so when we come to the word, our delight is the Lord and the words that he's given us. So we see his word and we don't just think, well, it's something for me to check off my daily to-do list. We think, are you kidding me? God spoke and he the words are written down where I can read about him. I can know him. Oh, my delight is in his law, like Psalm 119. Let me sing 170-something verses about how good God's word is, because my delight is in the Lord and his word reveals him to me. And so the law of the Lord, that delight, shows us that we set our delight in the God of the Word and in His Word as He reveals Himself to us. So the happy and the blessed life, friends, is the one that finds its great joy, its desire, this difference of desire, its desire is and delight is in God and in His Word. And to me, that instruction is so practical for my life and applies in a million places. What does the happy and the blessed one do with God's Word? Look at the next thing. He meditates on it day and night. He chews on it. You've probably heard a preacher somewhere at some time, and I think I've done this to this psalm. And it's not wrong. It's just a little confusing to people who don't know cows. People will talk about how cows, you know, like they regurgitate, they'll chew for a little while, it goes in one stomach, and then they spit it back up, and they use that as an illustration. And at first, when I thought about that, I thought, oh, that's a meditation, like the chewing, the ruminating. But the longer I try to use that as an illustration, the less I think we touch that illustration, right? That doesn't actually hit us very well. This is just all that mumbly talk that you do all the time. That's what it is. It's a person who has God's Word on their mind, in their heart, in their mouth. They're just always chewing on it in some, they're always thinking about, meditating on maybe a song, maybe something that points them to the Word of God. They're just always, and all the time, that day and night is not like, well, I did it in the day, I did it in the night, now it's done. That's just it's one thing, not two. That's a Hebrew way of saying all the time. Just everywhere you go, the person who is living in the blessed place, the happiness's life, that person is just chewing on, meditating on, ruminating on God and His Word. God just fills him up. You ever met a person who every time you visit with them and talk to them, they just want to tell you something about the Lord? And that can feel weird if maybe you've never met them before, right? Like if you've never met them and the first thing they do is like, oh, how's your prayer life? And you're like, ah, I don't know. That can feel weird, but it shouldn't. We should all be meditating on, chewing on, just ruminating on God and His Word. Spurgeon had that famous line, I may get this wrong, about Bunyan, but if you pricked him, he would bleed Bible, right? Like he bled Bibline is the quote. Just everything about the guy was always thinking about, meditating on, chewing on God's Word. And you say to me, Matt, I've got things to do in the day. I mean, I don't have time to sit down and just think. I don't think he's talking about people just sitting down and quitting their job. That's not what he's saying. He's saying while they're doing their job, they're thinking about their job, and as soon as their mind, it's just filling up with the Lord and with His Word, and they're just always trying to get more. And you say, well, that's not me. And I say, well, welcome to the club. That's not any of us all the time. But don't we see what he's saying? There are two roads in front of us. One of them is to walk, stand, and sit in the way of those who hate God, and the other is to fill your life with God. And there are only two roads. And you and I all day long are going to make choices about how we're going, which road we want to be on all day long and all of our lives long. This meditating is something that's habitual, it's repetitive. It's somebody who just can't stop doing that. So the happy and blessed life is one that avoids the ways of those who love their sin. And instead, he's somebody who's deeply rooted in God and His Word. But the problem for me, let me be confessional, the problem for me is that I fill my life up many times at many stages. My life has been filled with what I'll call nothing, right? So what'd you do today? Nothing, right? You know that nothing? You know what I'm talking about? Where just nothing kind of fills all our time. I ran across a line in C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. In letter number 7, where if you've ever read the Screwtape Letters, it's a very interesting book. I think it's helpful in a lot of ways and instructive. And in that book, it is a letter between a senior demon or devil and a junior demon or devil. And Screwtape is the uncle. He's the older guy who's got more experience. And the whole way through the book, since it's a conversation from the enemy, from the demons, they call God the enemy, right? So in the letters, when you read enemy, it's always talking about God because he's the enemy of the devils. In letter 7, Lewis writes this conversation between the two demons. The older demon says, "The Christians describe the enemy," that's God, "the Christians describe the enemy as one without whom nothing is strong." And the demon says, And nothing is strong, very strong, strong enough to steal away a man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in a dreary flickering of the mind over it knows not what and it knows not why. In the gratification of curiosities so feeble that the man is only half aware of them. In the drumming of fingers and the kicking of heels and whistling of tunes he does not even like. Or in the long, dim labyrinth of reveries that have not even lust or ambition to give them relish, but which, once chance association has started them, the creature is too weak and fuddled to shake off. Now, this is the senior demon advising the younger. You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickednesses. But do remember and hear this. The only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, who is God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. I think Lewis was capturing the way that the walking and standing and sitting work. Little by little, choice by choice, what seems like innocuous at first, we drift into nothing and fill our lives with nothing. Nothing that would give us delight eternally. And oh, friends, we need to be warned. We need to be encouraged, but we need to be warned. I just want us to ask again, which path are you on? Look that there are two paths and ask yourself honestly, which path are you on? Let me give you three with this first point, three ways to sort of encourage us toward delight, true delight. The first is to really pursue your delight in Christ. I said at the beginning that this was about Jesus. It is. This text points us to Christ. If we are left to ourselves, all of us, everyone in this room is on the downward road of sin. There's not a person that's exempted from that reality. And as we were reminded last week, we were all born in Adam. We said it this morning. Ronnie mentioned it last week in his sermon. And we all choose the same path of destruction that Adam chose. But Christ is the one who perfectly walked the right path. He is the one who never walked, stood, or sat as a sinner. But he's also the one who walked the road of Calvary for us. He did walk a road, the path of righteousness, and the path of sacrifice for us, of substitution. He's the one who walked out the life of blessing, and he still took on himself the judgment due to the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers like us. And now that he's walked the road of righteousness, we are invited in because he stood in our place as a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice to God, conquering sin, conquering death and hell, conquering the wrath of God that stood against us. And now he is seated. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is the one who did all this right. And so when we come to this psalm, we look to him because anyone, no matter how messed up your life is, you can come to him. He will receive you. He will save you and rescue you. Anyone can come to Christ and find their sins forgiven and the path to God made clear. Oh, friends, not only that, he gives us life to the full. He opens the doorway to the path of blessing for us so that now in him we might walk with him in the path of blessing and life being firmly rooted in him. So pursue your delight in Christ this year, friends. As you look ahead, if that were the number one thing on your heart and mind, pursue your delight in Christ. You would not find yourself disappointed. But also pursue your delight in the word. That's an obvious application of this. Of course, those who love the Lord want to hear from him and want to walk with him and want to know him. You probably have heard before that you can read the whole Bible in 365 days if you give it 15 to 20 minutes a day, right? So, and I'm all for people, Christians, reading the Bible all the way through. But let me encourage you, because I've experienced this, and I've talked to people in this room that have experienced this. Sometimes you fall off the reading plan, and now you don't feel like a good Christian anymore, right? Like, oh, now I gotta like listen to 40 hours of Bible to catch up with all the good Christians so that I'm with them. Can I just encourage you on that? You don't have to read the whole Bible every year. You can, it's good. You don't have to read the whole Bible every year. You need to eat from the Bible like you eat meals, right? Like when you eat a meal, so today, if you were to miss lunch, heaven forbid, right? Like everybody just set yourself at ease. I'm not preaching that long. But if you were to miss lunch, you wouldn't then feel obligated to go figure out what you're supposed to have for lunch and take that with you to dinner tonight, right? That's not how you would treat. You would just eat your next meal. Why don't you treat Bible reading like that, where you just say, I'm gonna eat every day, as many times as I can, as much as I can make time for. I'm just gonna go to the table, I'm gonna get from God. And if I fall down one day and it doesn't work, I'm not gonna beat myself up. I'm gonna read the next day. I'm gonna get up and get back in the Bible. Just eat. Just come back to the Word of God. There are all kinds of plans that you can do. There are all kinds of ways that you'd already know about that are out there to do that. Those are all great. Do them. Do them. And just be the kind of Christian who says, I want to know you, God, and you've given me a word. I want to hear from you. Don't do the thing to yourself where you, well, I should have done that 20 years ago. I should have already learned all this. And since I didn't, I guess I won't. Don't do that. Go to the word and begin to feast there. Your heart needs it. Our church and your family are only going to be as fruitful as we are in them. Right? So we as a church need you to be in the Word. You as people who are part of a family need each other to be in the Word. The Word is where God speaks to us, gives us counsel and life. The Bible tells us don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That happens as you come to the Word and the Spirit begins to apply it to your heart. So fill your life with the Word of God, but also I'm going to encourage you to do something a little different, okay? On top of that, no, I'm not on top of that. In addition to that, also consider the way that you fill your time. Look for true delight everywhere. Just consider your schedule. Consider what draws you away from the Lord. What distractions are there in your life that are actually an option for you to control? Some distractions you have no control over. I'm willing to bet there are plenty you do, because I know. There are plenty that you have control over. Not just reading the Bible, but flourishing in all of God's goodness by filling your life with truth and beauty and goodness from Him is something that we all ought to do. I was listening to some people discuss the fact that they were bemoaning the fact that in America so few people read books. And it's true. It's true. We all know. Like we read less than people before us read. We very few of us read books. Tweets, we're good at. Yeah, right? Social media things, we're good at that. Books, not so much, right? The average reading pace, I think right now they were saying was somewhere around a page a minute, and that may be optimistic in your brain. You may, I can't read a whole page in a minute. Well, it's okay. It's okay, that's sort of the average, so there's some more, some less. But let's just say that you read a page a minute, one page a minute, and you gave 30 minutes of your day. And you, Matt, where can I find 30 minutes? Show me your screen time, right? Like just. Let me check your weekly screen time average. I bet I can find you 30 minutes. If you took 30 minutes a day, you could read not just the Bible of the ESV, but the study Bible notes and all the articles in it next year. Do you know that? In 30 minutes a day. You could read, I did a page calculation. You could read Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, J.I. Packer's Knowing God, John Piper's Desiring God, and Kevin DeYoung's new book, Doctrine, what is his book called, Ronnie? Doctrine Matters, thank you. You could read all those books. Have you all ever seen Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, The Big Blue Beast? It's a monster. You could read the whole thing. You're like, Matt, if I read the whole thing, I wouldn't understand anything. Guess how you get to be better at reading? You read. That's it. That's it. There's no secret. This is not, like, I just blew the whole thing. That was the secret is out. The way that everybody in this room could read more is by reading more. We all on the same page? Now, what if you, here's the thing I'm trying to point out. I just gave you this whole list of books. I'm not saying you got to read those. I'm just saying 30 minutes. The problem is for me, the 30 minutes doesn't feel like 30 minutes if I'm looking at chasing some rabbit trail on the internet. I'll look up and 30 minutes has gone by. Like, how did that happen? Right? It's so easy for us to be distracted. So my encouragement on this third point, finding delight everywhere, is to look at your life, figure out what is it that feels chaffy in your life, that feels like it's the thing that really gets in the way of you spending real time growing. What is that? And get rid of it. Okay? Now, I'm going to step on some toes for just a second. I don't mean anything personal when I say this. You know that anybody in this room who has a smartphone, did you know that you can delete apps? Did you know that? You can actually take them off your phone. And do you know what they can't do when you take them off your phone? They can't notify you of anything, right? So TikTok and X and Facebook and Instagram and YouTube and whatever's eating all your time that's not spending any time with the Lord, you're like, I don't have any time for the Lord. Humble. I know what I'm saying feels like I'm telling you to like kill somebody. I'm just saying you can delete it from your phone. And you might find out that your life is a little better if you do. You do know that we are scrolling ourselves into a kind of loneliness and a kind of depression and a kind of disconnectedness that none of us were meant for. And we're doing it kind of by our own choices. There are two paths in front of us. I want all of us this year to pick the path of life, to pick the path of time with the Lord, thinking about Him, chewing on Him, learning of Him, being with His people. That's the path set before us, and it's so good. It's so, so good. Well, let's move on to the second thing. I told you these last two are a little shorter. The psalmist gives us that opening contrast, and then he gives us two pictures, two illustrations to look at, all right? And they couldn't be more different. Everything from verse 1 and verse 2 are still in play here. But this is a picture for us. In verse 3, the psalmist pictures the happy and blessed life as a tree. And it's not just any tree. Look at how it's described. It's a tree that's firmly and deeply rooted. It's a tree that is rooted by streams of water, streams of flowing water, living water. Let that thought run in your mind. It's rooted. It's stream-fed. It's a tree that bears all kinds of fruit and is evergreen. It reminded me of another passage, but it's a different picture. Psalm 23, it's the same idea. It's just a different illustration. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That doesn't mean I don't want anything. That means I don't lack anything. I don't have, my needs are met. I don't have anything that is missing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And then down in verse 5, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, that picture of blessing. My cup overflows like fruit and leaves. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the same picture. It's just using a different analogy. One's sheep and shepherds. One is trees and rivers. It's the blessed life. He's describing and picturing it to us. This tree has its roots dug in deep. It doesn't lose its leaves. It's always ever green. It's bearing fruit. It's a beautiful picture of the life that we all want. It's a life of connectedness to God, of connectedness to others, and wholeness in ourselves. It's really a picture of Eden. Eden had trees and rivers. It's the same picture. It's the life you were made for. It's the life you were meant to live. This blessed life is what you were created. That satisfaction is for you in Christ. So that encouragement needs to land on us, because as we live in this promise, we begin little by little, day by day, to restore Eden's fullness to our lives. The Spirit does that. He begins to restore the fullness of Eden. That's the promise that Psalm 1 is giving. Your life is gonna be like that tree. So that even though you may see storms, some trees see storms, even though you may see pests, there are plenty of pests for the trees, even though all of those things happen, this tree is rooted deeply in streams of living water. And it ultimately sees the glorious and full satisfaction and unending joy. That picture makes me thirsty. It does. Talking about a tree rooted by this river, I just get the sense of longing, of hunger, and of thirst. Don't you wish your life could be described as evergreen, as flourishing, as fruitful? Don't you want that? Don't you want a life that could be described as prospering in the sense that it really is filled up with blessing? That life is yours in Christ. That life is the life that we are called to, the life where our roots are secure, so that no matter what the circumstances tell us, no matter what else is going on in our life, we could be described as prospering. That is, it's all working out for the good. The psalmist is describing that life to us, but he paints that other picture. That second image is a picture of chaff. Kids, do you know where bread comes from? The store. I know, Kroger, right? No, doesn't. It comes from grain, right? And grain, if you've ever looked at a stalk of grain, the head is filled with the kernels, but the kernels have this stuff on the outside. It's like plant skin. It's a husk that's on the outside of the kernel. And before we had machines and stores that all did this for us, in the old days, they would gather in all the bindings of grain in the stalk, and they would bring it all to one place. They would pull all those heads of grain with the chaff still attached, pull them all off of every stalk into a pile. And in that pile, they would take a fork or some kind of farm implement, a shovel or something, and they would beat that grain until all the chaff kind of came loose and came off of it. Then they would transport, usually on a blanket, and there are images from this day and age where ladies would all gather together and take these big piles of grain up to the top of a hill, because the wind was a little more active up there. And at the top of the hill, they would winnow the grain. They would take big spoonfuls or forkfuls of that grain and throw it up in the air. And when it goes up in the air and the wind blows, all that chaff blows away. Right? It just blows away. Why? Because that chaff is not weighty. It has no substance. And the psalmist is saying the two paths look like this: a tree, fruitful, planted, flourishing, or these people who think they are so important who turn out to be nothing but chaff. Their lives have no significance in terms of the weight they thought it had. They thought they were the big deal. They're not the big deal. They're chaff. And I'm afraid that we fill our lives with chaff, stuff that will blow away, not kernel, not grain, but chaff. So the options are out in front of us. We are either deeply rooted or we have no depth at all. The tree, the contrast is here, the tree with a deep, life-giving, fruit-bearing, leaf-greening, rooted blessing, or chaff like dust and husk. What a picture. Paul prayed for the church at Colossae. Therefore, as you receive Christ from the Lord, so walk in him. Listen, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So let me just ask you, if you were to look around your life, what's the chaffiest, I just made that up, what's the chaffiest spot in your life right now? What is it? Identify something specifically. What's the shallowest place with no root in your life? And how will you turn from that toward depth and connectedness and life? Well, these last two verses show that there's not just different depth, but different destinies. The final contrast in the two ways to live, the psalmist gives us a glimpse of the future. He warns us all that every path has a destination, that every single path has a destination. So there's a different outcome. There's a different location it's going to. Verse 5 says, the destiny of the path of the wicked, the sinner, the scoffer, ends in judgment and separation. Verse 5 makes it really plain for us. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And there is this judgment and separation shows us that there's no one who's going to stand before God in their sin and rebellion and remain standing on their own. That's not one of the options. They may have stood up in life. They may have stood strong in their own commitments, but they are not standing in the end here. Back in verse 1, they were standing in sin and rebellion, but they don't have the strength to stand under the judgment of God. That's not one of the options. There is no strength to stand because judgment is a reckoning. It's an actual coming to terms with everything you've lived for and against. And so we ought to take it seriously that this judgment is real and sure. And these ones that have spent their life running from God, standing against God, sitting in mockery of God, they are not standing in that day. In fact, they are pushed under the weight of that judgment. But I love this psalm because it's a testimony that there's a way out. That even though that judgment is sure, there's a different road. Today, you could choose the different road. This judgment makes it so clear that God's wrath must be expressed, but that there's a way that we could join God's people in the family of forgiven rebels, that we could become those who are connected to the family. And that's what we see in the last verse. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's a really humble way to say what he's saying. That word for know there, you've heard us say it here before. It's not know like I know something about you. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Like he knew what they were doing. It's not that. It implies intimacy. It implies union. It implies love. It implies connectedness. All in that word knows. Why do I know that? Well, it's the same word that was used when Adam knew Eve and she bore a son. It's the word of intimate knowledge, of deepest actual knowledge. It's the word of truly knowing at the very core the way of the righteous. And if they are in Christ, then he knows the way of the righteous are those who are forgiven by God's grace, those who've been made whole in Jesus, and those who are now united to God by faith. He says it modestly, but it carries so much significance. The weight is huge to me because if God knows us in that way, it means you are not hidden. You are not misunderstood. You are not alone. You are not forgotten. God sees you actually. Not the hypothetical you that you wish he would see. He sees you. He sees you. He sees his people, he knows them, and he loves them. That is encouraging to me. That's the knowledge of God. It's not data. It's not just knowing in an ethereal, intellectual sense. It's intimacy, it's belonging, it's eternal. And so we see the contrast of judgment where those who are shut out of the family of God and brought under the wrath of God, that's one path, and the other path is to be known truly and fully by God. But when he ends with the warning. He just wants to set up the psalm to lead you to conclude, I've got to make a choice. That's not true for everybody. There are two paths. That's what he says. The way of the wicked will perish. There are two roads. There are two ways. I love the oft-quoted prayer from Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you, O Lord. Whenever we walk in the counsel of the wicked, that's the restlessness that we have going on inside of us. That's not a bug, that's a feature, that's what it does. That restlessness until we find our rest in the Lord, in him. The only cure for that restlessness is the Lord. And the blessed life is coming home to the Lord. Jesus paraphrased, I think, some of the idea of this psalm in his warning in Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate. There's the call. You can come. Enter by the narrow gate. And then he warns, For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Oh, there's life on this road. There's life there. He says, and those who find it are few. I think that sets the end of this psalm in the same way. It's right before you. There are two roads. And the question really is for you and for me. We know there are two roads, and we need to see that our lives are being lived in what, to one degree or another on those roads, one or the other. So my hope as we enter a new year is that we will turn to Christ, that we will see his goodness, that we will live as trees blessed and flourishing, living by rivers of water, having fruit, having leaf, and prospering. But we will only do that insofar as we are walking with the Lord in all he has for us. Every morning when we wake up, we're going to choose a path, either the path of blessing or the path of destruction. My encouragement to us all is to choose blessing in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. You are kind and good and wise. You have given us a word that set before us paths. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the betterness of Christ in every area of our life. Oh God, Lord, would you help us to want to be flourishing trees, fruitful, filled with leaf. Father, that we would just prosper in your blessing and goodness, not just now, but eternally. We pray that you would do that work in our hearts. And then, Spirit, that you would come alongside and aid us, for we will need your help. We will need you to do this as we do it. We will need your strength. We will need your wisdom. We will need courage. So I pray for my friends. I pray for my heart that we would have courage. Father, we pray that you would draw in more of the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer. That's who we have been. So God, would you be merciful to more of them and bring them home to your life of blessing in Christ? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.